Okay, let us just pray as we begin. Lord, teach us today. Let anything from my mouth that is not of you drop from our minds. And let us find out how we can pray to you. Amen. Right, quick apologies before we start, first of all. My preparation was severely hampered this last week or so by Derby County. They had a very important football game, and I was convinced we were going to lose. Absolutely convinced. So I thought, right, this morning we look at the psalm of a distressed man, and that will give me real reason to be distressed. I'll get a real insight into David's mindset. Derby scuppered it all by winning the game, so apologies for that. Today we do look at Psalm 5, and it may be worth a quick look at why we study the psalms at all. Obviously they are part of Scripture, but what practical good can they be to us? Well, the Psalms give us many things, but one of the main things they give us is they impart a snapshot of what it was like to be one of God's people in the Old Testament. And we get this by seeing how they pray. We learn how they reacted to triumph and defeat. We hear them praise God for his creation. We hear them praise him for the acts of salvation that he performed for them throughout history. And we hear them waiting in expectation for the Lord to act again. Well, in Psalm 5, what we find is a prayer of a broken man. A man who, despite being one of God's people, finds himself beset by enemies on all sides. To him, the wicked seem to be prospering. His enemies are spreading malicious lies about him, and this fact has brought him to despair. This man is David, and he had many times in his life where despair ruled and his enemies closed in on him. But we too have our enemies around us today. People and things that can bring us to distress by their words and their actions. We may well have colleagues that like to gossip about us for what we do, or to gossip and expect that we will join in. We may have friends and family who belittle us, especially our faith, and anything that goes against their way of doing things. Or we may just have that subtle, but oh so devastating pressure from the world to conform to its values. Well, David was in a position where his enemies were threatening his relationship with God. They were trying to bring him down. And often we find that we have enemies there to undermine our relationship with God too. By studying this psalm, hopefully we can get an insight into how David reacted and therefore how we should react as well. Verse 1 shows the first thing that David does in his prayer. He actually prays. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Now it is worth noting here that not only does David turn to God in prayer, not only does he implore him to listen, he groans. This does not sound like the well thought out, articulated prayers of a king. This seems to be sheer raw emotion. It's not dressed up in flowery language. It is not showing his stiff upper lip. It is growled. It is sighed. It is a true expression of how David is feeling. Not only did he come to the Lord, he comes to him as he is. He bears himself before God and lets it all go. Think of when Peter tried to walk in water, he sank. He did not come up with a nice prayer book prayer. No, as he sank beneath the waves, he held his hand up and simply cried, Lord, save me. When we come to God in prayer, we need to be open and we need to be honest. Secondly, let's notice why God listened. Listen to me, for to you do I pray. Our God is a prayer hearer. When his people come to him in prayer, he listens. When we come before God with open hearts, we should never be afraid that our plea will fall on deaf ears. Our request may not be answered as we would like it, or in the time scales that we would prefer, but we are never ignored. He hears. Let this be an encouragement to all of us. Also, just a quick note on who David prays to. He does not pray to the king and the God. It is far more personal than that. He prays to my king and my God. It is not just that we pray to the one king of the universe, the king of kings and the lord of lords. This is our king, our God, the one who called us, the one we are following, the one we serve, and the one who has promised to be with us to the very end of the age. We also see that David prays to his God in expectation of a response. He sets out his requests and he watches. He offers his prayer and worship, which in the psalm is symbolised with sacrifice, and then he is aware that God can act. How often are we guilty of offering up prayers and expecting no real response? If we truly believe that our God, the God we pray to, is the all-powerful creator of the universe, then surely we have a duty to sit and watch for his actions, and then to praise him for them when they come. How much more would this encourage us in our prayer lives? David showed us to pray to a God who listens, to a God who through Jesus Christ has made us his people, and then to wait on him for his response. Now, after imploring God to hear him, and after committing himself to both pray and to watch, David turns to the reason he is praying. There are people out there, evildoers, who are attempting to destroy him. And he takes comfort and praises God for his holiness. As it says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Our God is a holy God. And see how this affects David's prayer. After asking God to listen and stating that he will watch for the response, we see why he has this confidence. For God does not delight in wickedness, or evildoing, or lying, or the bloodthirsty, or the deceitful. David can pray with confidence, because by their actions, his enemies have cut themselves off from God's loving covenant with them. Therefore, David can simply ask for God to carry out all that he has previously spoken. The enemies of God may seem to prosper, but we follow the righteous king, and he will make right what he has already declared. David comes to God certain that the enemies who are attacking him have committed a much greater crime than just being against David. By their actions and their characters, they have alienated themselves against God. And this will lead to consequences for them. As Abraham himself cried, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And this is the key. The judge of all the earth has set out his covenant with us and allowed us to be part of it through his work on the cross. Here we see David making the contrast between the evildoers who have cut themselves off from God and those who stand in the shelter of God's loving power. Verse 7 reads, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you." Now, we know that it is because of what our Lord has already done for us that we are in this loving covenant relationship with him. It is because of his works that we can bow down in worship, that we can enter his presence. Here David is absolutely spot on that the difference between those that are serving God and that those that are rebelling against him. He lists the characteristics of his enemies, and then he compares them to himself. And where in the psalm does it change? Well, it is God's steadfast covenant love. He is quite clear. His enemies have ruled themselves outside the love of God, but he is clinging to it. He knows that he worships and serves God because of what God has done for him. And that whatever his enemies may do, however much they may oppress him, however much they may threaten him, he can enter God's house, he can bow down before the Lord. And that is a privilege we have now as Christians. That whatever happens, we can still pray to our Lord, for he is just that. Never give up on prayer just because the situation seemed hopeless. Jonah prayed from the belly of a big fish. He was heard and he was rescued. Now, if God can hear you from the belly of a big fish, he can hear you wherever you are. Nowhere is outside the reach of God's hearing. Our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was about to face his execution. If God himself can pray when going through the hour of such trial, there is no reason to believe that any trial we go through is too severe for us to offer prayers to God. And this is all because God's steadfast covenant love is just that. It does not cease, and therefore we can always enter into him because of it. He has opened the way once and for all. If we come to him with an open heart, we will never find it barred. As it says in Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But David goes further. Not only does he acknowledge that it is God's steadfast love that allows him to worship, he also prays for God's help and guidance in the way forward. As it says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." David here makes it quite clear. He is praying because of how his enemies are treating him. His enemies are no doubt waiting for him to fall. And it's because of this that David asks for God's way to be straightened before him. David here asks for God's guidance, but also that God would prove himself righteous because his rule is being challenged by the ungodly. When we are being attacked and threatened, when people are trying to come between us and God, it is fitting and appropriate that we ask the Lord to help us follow his way, to serve him, and to behave in such a godly manner that the only thing that our enemies can bring against us is our reliance on God. And let us never be ashamed of being accused of that. Going on to verse 9, we see why David needs God to lead him in the ways of the Lord. "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." David asked the Lord to guide because of the lies that they are producing and the flattery that they are using. Perhaps David himself felt that he might fall for the lies of their flattery. Perhaps he was being tempted to lose faith in the promises of God in return for an easy life and seemingly greater glory. In response to this, he asked God for his help and the Lord's way to be made straight. This is also our surest response to the lies, flattery and general skullduggery of our enemies today, who may try to divert us from the Lord's path. Simply pray to God and ask that he may make our path straight and lead us home. Now turning to verse 10, we see David once more calling for God to be righteous in dealing with the sins of his enemies. But we get it spelt out why God should act. However much they may be persecuting David, however much personal animosity David may have towards these people, the real problem is stated at the end of verse 10. "Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." And now we see the big mistake David's enemies have made. They not only have denigrated one of God's people, they have rebelled against God himself. David asked for them to bear their guilt, for they have rebelled against God. To fall by their own counsels, for they have rebelled against God. And to be cast out, for they have rebelled against God. When people sin against us, it is important to realise that it is actually God who they are sinning against. Therefore, it is not our duty to deal out justice, but leave it to God. David does not seek in his psalm his own retribution on his enemies, but that God's will be done. Paul says in Romans, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then once more we see the importance of a relationship with God. That whether we rebel or whether we bow is the crucial factor. Paul also says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all have an abundance of transgressions before God. The difference is that those who turn to Jesus as their King and their God will enter into his kingdom because of his righteousness and what he has done for us. Those who stay in rebellion to him will be cast out. We need to pray with confidence that this will be so, and that God's justice goes both ways. If casting out and destruction await those who rebel, let's turn to the final few verses and see the other side of the coin. What lies in store for those that kneel in worship before our Lord? Verse 11 reads, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Here we have David praying for the people of God. He prays for their protection and their joy. Notice the consequence that taking refuge in God has. It is joy. Also notice that the reason that the psalmist gives for the protection being spread over them is that those who love his name may exult in him. Now how awesome is that? Firstly, we can rejoice and exalt God for his protection, especially in times of need and in suffering. We can praise him that all the barbs of our enemies will not separate us from the love of Christ. Also, that God protects us so that we can exalt him. We think of God rescuing his people from Egypt so that they can worship him on the mountain that he decreed. We think about how Christ's death on the cross rescues his people from sin and leads us into worship everlasting. All of this should turn us to more praise. Sin, the world and the devil are all out there and would love to see our relationship with God severed. But we have a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for that we should ever be praising God. Now let's just notice how the psalm finishes. "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favour as with a shield." A simple statement, but one with so much truth and resonance behind it. God blesses the righteous. That is what we can expect from being in a loving covenant relationship with him. And we are not talking about wealth, fame and fortune when we talk about blessing. We are talking about God's spiritual blessing. We are talking about the ability to bow down and worship him, to be saved and to know him. We end a psalm which has seen the characteristics of wickedness stated simply with a simple statement of the godly person's hope. We can hope, we can be strong, because even in the face of such malice as described here, the Lord blesses the righteous, covers them with favour like a shield. So what can we take away with us today that should encourage us and embolden us when we pray? Well, firstly, we pray to our God and our King. We pray to a powerful God who listens and cares for us. We should never be afraid to let him know what we really are feeling, because he knows already. Let's just be open to him. We should pray regularly and expectantly. Let's pray like we really believe that God can change things. Let's watch for what he does, keep our minds open to how he might be working, and then rejoice when he does. Let us draw comfort from God's holiness. It is easy to draw comfort from his grace and his mercy. But let us also remember that he is a righteous God and that he will deal justly. And we should try and praise him for this too. Let us praise him for his steadfast love and what he has done for us to allow us to have that relationship with him. Let us pray for his people around the world that they will receive these covenant blessings in abundance. Certainly when we look at this psalm, we see a psalm that we can use in everyday prayer. We can use it when we think of threats, temptations and enemies we are under attack from. We can see it when it feels like Christianity itself is being attacked from all sides, as it so often is in this country. Most of all, I think this psalm gives us a wonderful grounding and template for lifting up our brothers and sisters suffering persecution throughout the world simply for knowing our Lord. We can pray that they will be kept faithful, that God will protect them, that they will continue to worship and pray, and that their enemies will have nothing to criticise them for, because God's way has been straightened before them. We can pray this prayer of David pretty much all the time for someone, because the Church of God is pretty much always under attack from his enemies. But just as the Lord made David triumphant, we can rest assured that God is righteous, and that one day the triumph he has already achieved will be revealed for the whole world to see. Amen.